Lord, again, so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you for, Father, the privilege that we have of coming into your presence and worshiping you. And Lord, because of the blood of your Son, our Savior Jesus, we are afforded the ability to do that, Lord. So I ask you tonight, Father, just bring your word. Father, speak to me and through me, Father. I want you to be our teacher. You're the only teacher, Lord, your Holy Spirit. I ask you to open up your word to your precious people here tonight, Lord God. And touch our hearts, Lord. I pray you bring encouragement. I pray you bring excitement, Father, to where we are, to what's going on. Father, we know your word tells us that you want to prepare a place for us and that you're going to come again and receive us unto yourself, and where you are, we're going to be. And so, Lord, we want to be a people that are prepared for that moment in that second, Lord. Help us to just keep that ever at the forefront of our minds, that your word never fails. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Excuse me. A lot of Bible teachers will tell you that it's not possible to go through an entire chapter of Scripture in one study and pull all the treasure out of that that the Holy Spirit puts in. And actually, I tend to agree with that sentiment. However, if doing that imparts a thirst in us for drilling deeper into the Word, and it provokes our mind to engage more intimately with the Holy Spirit, then that's something that builds our spiritual muscles. And so I would encourage you, if you don't do it, I would encourage you to have a systematic method of Bible study where, because some people tell me, well, I read my verse or I read my three verses, and it's not to knock what anybody does, but what I'm saying is when you read it, when you take a whole chapter and you go through it, read it like you're reading a letter from somebody who loves you. Because guess what you're doing? You're reading a letter from somebody who loves you so much that he can't take his eyes off of you. So I encourage you to do that. We're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1 tonight. So open your Bibles with me. The scriptures show that Simon Peter was a man who was confident in his abilities to be loyal and steadfast. And he also felt himself to be skilled in assessing any situation and to then determine what actions needed to be taken in response to what he saw. But as Jesus led him on the path of sanctification, teaching him the way of separation onto the gospel of grace, Peter would often find himself talking when he should be listening, running ahead when he should be waiting, and sometimes sleeping when he should be watching. And just as we are prone to be, Peter never let not knowing what to say stop him from saying something. Have you ever done that? When it just seems like, I got to say something. And then what I say comes out, and it's like, why did I say that? You know, you guys have probably never done that, but I can tell you I have. For instance, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appeared in Mark 9, verse 5, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. That's like, no, duh, you know. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid, right? In Matthew 16, the Lord is telling his disciples of his coming suffering, death, and resurrection. But Peter heard nothing beyond the words, be killed. And in verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Can you imagine telling God, look, God, I don't know what you think's going on here, but let me get you straight on this, okay? That's what he's doing. And then at the final Passover Seder in the upper room, when the Lord Jesus did the work of the lowest servant, washing the feet of the disciples when he came to Peter. In John 13:8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And of course, the Lord said, well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. And so Peter, he changed his mind. He said, well, Lord, just give me a bath, right? So Peter would often speak, and like I said, I often do that myself when I say things. It's like, I wish I could swallow those words back. In Luke 22:33, Jesus tells Peter he will be sifted as wheat by the devil. Can you imagine that? The Lord comes to you and says, Satan's been asking for you. And I'd be thinking, you told him no, right? You said that's not going to happen, right? But the Lord said, but he said that he was praying for him and that when Peter returns, he is to strengthen his brethren. Peter replied to him, well, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. You know, I'm Peter, right? Jesus informs him that he will do neither. And that before the rooster crows, Peter will deny even knowing him three times. Now, don't mistake this. Peter was a courageous Christian. He was not afraid. I mean, in fact, only he and Jesus ever walked on water. You know, Lord, if that's you, tell me to get out of the boat and walk out here to you. You know, what kind of mind would think that? I'd be in the boat going, okay, Lord, I'm glad you're here. Come on, get over here and we'll get out of this mess, right? But sometimes Peter was also a careless Christian, like a lot of us can be from time to time. But the Holy Spirit, through God's grace, would in time make him a stalwart Christian. Peter was the one who in the garden said, okay, you think you're going to arrest my Lord? I'm going to take on a cohort of Roman soldiers with a sword. That takes a guy with some guts and some courage. Of course, he wasn't a very good shot. He went for a guy's head and he took off an ear, you know what I mean? But Peter began to really discover his real identity when he came to the knowledge of who Jesus really is. That's when Peter came to understand who he was. And that's what the Lord wants us to know, is who he really is. Because in knowing who he really is, that Jesus is God, God the Son, it's in knowing that that we come to know who we are, who he is in us, who we are in him, and the freedom and the power that we are given in the knowledge of these things. And it was through the revelation of the Word of God in Caesarea Philippi when Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? His disciples said, well, some thought him to be one of the Old Testament prophets or John the Baptist, resurrected perhaps. But in Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter, in time, would become a precious portrait of God's work in the life of one who will believe and trust and obey, despite weak and failing flesh. Was this because he somehow became a super saint by, listening and thinking, if I just, no, not at all. The reason for this is because Jesus prayed for him. Jesus prayed for Peter. He said, I have prayed for you, that when you return, strengthen your brethren. And the greatest news, I think, is for us, is that Jesus prays for us. Jesus prays for you. Do you ever think about that? You ever think about Jesus is up there praying specifically for you? John 17:20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, speaking of the disciples that were with him. He said, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you. That's us. He prays for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The word tells us that Peter is at the right hand of the Father making intercession. You know, when the enemy of our soul comes out and says, man, did you see what Bill did? Did you see that thought he just had? He kept his mouth shut this time. Rare. But he kept his mouth, but you heard what he thought, didn't you, God? And Jesus is right there going, hey, he's one of mine. He's going to make a mistake. But you know what else? You know what else he thought? He thought, Lord, help me to not fail every test. You know, help me to respond more like you when these things come along. So the Lord is up there making intercession for you. I talked to a young girl this week who it was very touching. You know, we were talking about some stuff, and I had mentioned the things that are going on in the world, and the rapture coming, and that's it. And she began to tear up. She's scared. She's afraid. And she doesn't know why. And then she would tell me, she'd go on to say that, I used to be so bad. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Have you asked him to forgive you? Yes. Are you born again? Yes, I am. But I'm afraid. I know I'll still do bad stuff. And I was able to explain to her, look, the cross, these sins that you haven't done yet, the sins that I haven't done yet, they're already forgiven. All we got to do is take them to him. When we realize what we're doing, stop. Come to him. Lord, forgive me. Help me to, again, like I say, I don't want to fail every test. And isn't it cool when you pass them sometimes? When something comes along and you look back and you go, yeah, I nailed that. Well, Lord, you nailed that through me, but you gave me the privilege of doing something right, of hitting a home run when I could have struck out again, right? So I was able to share some stuff with her and give her some encouragement. And there's a home run for me. I got in the truck and it was like, I was rejoicing that I was able to be used to encourage this young kid in her faith, you know? The fact that Jesus prays for us gives great hope to you and to me, because like Peter, we also begin to understand who we are when we come to the knowledge of who Jesus, the incarnate Word, is. And like Peter, that knowledge comes to us also by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it begins in verse 1 by saying, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter's introduction here says some things about his spiritual growth as he's now in the closing years of his life. He calls himself Simon Peter. Simon, his given name, was changed by Jesus when he acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah. Matthew 16, 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus knew that although Peter was like shifting sand then, that one day his faith in Jesus as God and Savior would be rock solid. And so Peter gave him the name Rock. Now, I'm sure with Pastor Tony, you guys know those. He used two different words there. He said, I say to you that you are Petros, which is a small stone. He said, but upon this Petra, which is a huge giant, like the Rock of Gibraltar, on this Petra, I shall build my church. And he wasn't telling him, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter, but I'm going to build my church on the confession of who I am. And now that you know who I am, you're going to be a rock in the faith here. And is Peter a rock in the faith? Yeah, you better. I understand you got to meet him at the gate when he's the one with the clipboard. You know, that's probably not true. I should give you a caveat on that. But Peter became the rock that God called him to be because Jesus prayed for him. And because every time he would mess up, he would return to the Lord. You know, he denied the Lord. But he didn't go around saying, oh, you know. I love the fact that Peter didn't have what I call the Eeyore syndrome. I'm no good anymore. God will never be able to use me. Peter repented. Peter came back, and when Jesus asked him, he said, Peter, do you love me? He wasn't as bold this time. He said, Lord, you know I love you. You know I care for you so much, Lord. You know. But he wasn't going to stand up and go, I'll cut off people's head for you this time, Lord. I'll die with you. He was just going to say, Lord, all I know is that you love me and I love you. And that was one of the things I was able to share with that young girl. Jesus loves you so much he can't take his eyes off of you. Do you love him? If that's the case, then the Holy Spirit's going to take care of the work that needs to be done in your life and my life and our lives as far as bringing us into the place where Jesus wants us to be and performing the things that he's going to do working through us. Peter also calls himself a bondservant or a doulos. A doulos, I'm sure you guys know, Wednesday night folks know all this stuff, right? A doulos is a voluntary servant, somebody who was a servant or a slave, who then at the end of the time period when they had to be a servant, they went to the master and said, you know, I love you, I love the way you take care of me, I want to be your servant for life. And Peter describes himself as the servant of the Lord, a doulos for life. The cool part about that, when you do become a doulos, especially to the Lord Jesus, that master then is responsible for the care of the doulos. And I got to ask you, who cares? Who can care for you better or more than Jesus? No one. Lastly, Peter refers to himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter understood that as the servant of the Lord, his life work was the gospel of salvation, first to the Jews, but also to the rest of the world. This message that Peter's giving us here in this chapter is not an evangelistic message. His first epistle, which focused on God's grace, carried the message of our living hope. This letter is a message of the blessings of knowing God through the blood of Christ. In fact, the word know or knowledge will be used at least 13 times in this epistle. He speaks of our common, like, precious faith, meaning that we all share in the same salvation. The same righteousness was given to all of us at the cross. No one has any advantage or privilege or standing over another in salvation. The justification accorded us through Christ's sacrifice has equal application to any and all who will receive it. Whosoever will may come. And they receive the same forgiveness, the same salvation. We stand shoulder to shoulder in this army. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This like precious faith Peter speaks of that's available to everyone is the very righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some try to separate out this phrase, our God and Savior, but the language won't tolerate that. Our like precious faith is in a person, Jesus Christ, who is our God and our Savior. Verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter uses the Pauline greeting here of grace and peace, but he amplifies it in that as we grow in the knowledge of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace are not just added to us, they are multiplied. And perhaps you've had that experience of seeing as you walk in the Lord more and more, as you focus on him, as you commune with him in his word, as you worship him, you can feel his grace and his peace being amplified and built up and strengthened in your life. You know, Christians go through the same stuff everybody else goes through. But we have something that everybody else doesn't have. And that's a certain hope, and that's the knowledge that regardless of what we're going to go through, we have eternity in paradise with the Savior awaiting us at the end of the trail. That multiplies his grace and his peace in our life. Life is difficult for everyone, but knowing Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior allows for peace regardless of these trials. You know he is always with you, and you understand that this life we're in right now is not the main event. Raise your hand if you're glad this life is not the main event. I know I am. I'll tell you right now. Can you imagine if this was eternity? Yeah, no thanks. You know, not me. But you know what? Eternity that's coming, I am persuaded it's going to be beyond our wildest dreams. What's it say? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor can the mind of man conceive. You know what I'm saying? I think there's going to be colors that we can't even begin to imagine. There's going to be smells that are going to blow our doors off. There's going to be sights. There's going to be music. There's going to be... I love a part in the Bible where it talks about the trees singing. And I'm thinking, man, what if that's literal? Can you imagine being out here in the forest and the trees worshiping God in song? Can you imagine what that would be like? I can hardly wait. I tend to believe that God means what he says and says what he means. You know what I mean? We not only have peace, the peace with God spoken of in Romans 5:1, when we come to faith in Christ, when we accept Jesus, when we receive the grace of God through the blood of Christ, we have peace with God, but we also gain the peace of God. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Believing on Jesus, we are born again complete. In that moment, the Holy Spirit supplies everything we need to live an abundant life of godliness. In the moment you believe, it is yours. The Holy Spirit comes in and lives in your heart, and this peace is yours. He's called us to his glory in the heavenlies. Ephesians talks about that, being seated in the heavenlies. And we will join him there. And in fact, in God's economy, guess what? It's already done. God looks at this picture because he's outside of time. God looks at this picture and he knows where you're going to be in 200 years. He knows what he's going to be doing with you and through you and in you 500 years from now. I think, to me, that's so exciting to realize that we have eternity in paradise with Almighty God. To me, that animates my daily walk. And you know, not that I'm some super... duper then, and I like everybody, you know, you go through the ups and downs, and God, how come this? I was just a week or two ago, I was thinking about some stuff, and I was kind of whining and complaining to myself, you know, Lord, if you, you know, how come? And then the Lord reminded me of a couple of things. Don't you remember? Yeah, I do. Don't you believe? Yeah, I do. Don't you trust? Yeah, I do. I do. Then won't you just obey? Oh, all right. I will. I don't want to, but I will. Okay? So, like I said, this knowledge of who he is in us and who we are in him, to me, this is something that this should be the powerhouse in our engine room. That no matter what's going on in my life, guess what? This is not eternity. There was an old pastor who said, one of the coolest things in the Bible it says is, it came to pass. It came to pass. How much stuff comes into your life that you're like, I cannot wait till this passes, till this goes away? Yeah, exactly. Just about everything, right? Believe me, it came to pass. It came to pass. Believing on Jesus, we're born again and complete. Again, we have everything we need to live that abundant life that he's called us to. We will join him in the heavenlies without question. Absolutely. I'm going to tell you something else. Don't let anybody, it's becoming in vogue now. Christians are being marginalized. I've told you this before. We're being marginalized. We're being laughed at. We're being scorned. We're being, you know, you believe a bunch of old ball-headed guys wrote this book and you think that this stuff is, no, I don't. You know what I believe? I had this one lady said, now, if God would tell us, if God had written this book, I'm like, God did write this book. What? Oh, yeah. This book, in fact, Peter goes on to talk about how that happened. Holy men of God. If you believe, if you trust, if you obey, then there'll be no doubt in your mind that what lies ahead is beyond our wildest dreams. He's empowered us to shine forth his virtue here and now as we grow in the knowledge of him through prayer, the word, worship, and service to the Lord. How do we serve God nowadays? Does Tony have you guys bring sheep and oxen in here and cut them up and burn? No, that doesn't, right? Except I know there's barbecues in the backyard sometimes, right? And those are good, I know. Really good. And but the way we serve God now is how? Is by serving his people. By doing something for the body of Christ. You know, if you're not anywhere in service, which I'd guess you're all in service somewhere, somehow. But I've met people who, like, you know, oh, I'm a Christian and I believe and I just, but my, you know, kind of like the Eeyore thing going on, you know. And to me, it's like, what are your spiritual gifts? Well, I don't really know. What are you doing to serve? About nothing. I just, you know, come to church. Man, get involved. I tell them, pick up a shovel and jump in the hole. You know, do that, and what you'll find is when you do that, you're going to meet like-minded people who care about the same things you care about, who will come to know you, love you, serve with you, alongside you, pray for you, laugh with you, cry with you. You'll make friends that are going to last for eternity if you just help do the work of the gospel, whatever that is based on your gifts. If you're not involved somewhere, get involved somewhere. Do something to where you're serving the body. We grow in the knowledge of him through prayer, the word, worship, and service. Day by week and month by year, communing with him, feeding upon him, and taking up his life into us daily. In his calling, we are assured of these exceedingly great and precious promises. The promises he's given us. Promises like we are cleansed from sin and can ever be forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Promises like contentment and joy are not subject to circumstances. Again, Philippians 4:7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Promises like, we'll not suffer judgment in the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, which says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And it says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's speaking of the rapture of the church. That's the moment the Lord pulls the church off the planet into the kingdom so that he can begin to pour out his wrath on the unbelievers. The Christian church people say, well, you Christians, you think you won't have any tribulation. No. There's been tribulation. He was talking to the Thessalonian church in this passage, Paul was, because they were suffering tribulation at that time. The Christian church will suffer the tribulation of the world. We'll suffer the tribulation of the devil. We always have. We always will. But we will not suffer the wrath of the Lamb. We have the wrath of Satan. We have the wrath of people. That's enough, right? Yeah. Promises like we go to heaven and not hell. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have assurance of these things because God is faithful, because God's promises are immutable. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in him, Jesus, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." And these are just a few of God's promises. In fact, John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said this, and I quote, "The pathway of life is strewn so thickly with the promises of God that it is impossible to take one step without treading upon one of them," end quote. God's promises are all day, every day, all your life. The problem is not letting my eyes get stuck to the ground, not letting my eyes get stuck to what's going on around me. The problem is keeping my eyes up here. Lord, you see, you know, I know this terrible thing happened. There's, you know, this isn't to minimize bad diagnosis. This isn't to minimize things that are going to happen to us. There's accidents, there's illness, there's all that stuff. But we have eternity in paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a heavenly calling. We have work that we're going to do for the King of Kings that's going to bless us for eternity. So our knowledge of him should animate our faith and practice. All of these things make us partakers of the divine nature. As we believe and trust the incarnate word of God and obey the written word, we escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Pastor Warren Wiersbe put it this way. He said, quote, "Because we possess this divine nature, we have completely escaped the defilement and decay in this present evil world. If we feed the new nature, the nourishment of the word, then we will have little interest in the garbage of the world. But if we make provision for the flesh, our sinful nature will lust after the old sins, and we will disobey God. Godly living is the result of cultivating the new nature within." End quote. That's why I have to study. I have to continue to keep my mind focused on the. I don't know if you're like me. You're ever going down the road, and you know, these thoughts. You know, the wind blows in one ear and out the other, right? And then there's this thought that it's like, and you're thinking, and it's like, wait, stop, what? No, God, thank you for waking me up. Thank you for reminding me. Let me put on a song. Let me think of a verse. Let me, you know what I mean? It's like, or somebody in traffic. You know, I've told you the stories in traffic. That's usually where I lose my anointing. Somebody goes by and gives you the international sign of bad luck, you know, and cuts you off. And it's like, I think I'm going to kill that guy, you know. And the Lord's like, no, you're not going to kill him. Oh, yeah, I know, but you're right. I won't kill him, Lord. He's lucky I know you. You know, that's the thought that goes through my mind. You know, it's the word, brothers and sisters. It's the word of God. It's the word planted in our hearts, watered daily, and generously shared with others that confirms the divine nature is in us. Understand this. Lust is at the core of sin. The inordinate desire for more. Whether power, position, avarice, or concupiscence, it's ugly. But Christians are not in bondage to it. We're not in bondage to the lust of the world. In other words, God's always going to give us an opportunity to think about that sin that I want to do. He's always going to go, hey, wake, wait. Oh, yeah. That's not who we are, Lord. I think I told you years and years ago when I first started getting involved in ministry, I took my guitar and was playing for children's worship. Jesus loves me, this I know, you know. I'm in the Lord's army, you know, all that kind of stuff. It was great watching these little kids worship. Gosh, if you haven't done children's ministry, you don't know what you're missing. I'm going to tell you, you want to spend some time ministering with kids. There's nothing in the world like it. But I'm going down the road, and sure enough, this guy cuts me off, throws me the finger. And in my mind, I'm going, you know, and all these thoughts go through my mind and everything. And right when I stop, this little voice in my ear goes, said the worship leader. I'm like, oh. Yeah, Lord, us worship leaders, we don't think thoughts like that, do we? So it's like, but I love that because that's the faithfulness of God. That's God who's not going to let you go. He's not going to go, well, I heard what you said. Get out of here and don't come back. You know, that's not our God. That's the Godfather. Like Pastor John Corson says, he'll kick you out the door. He'll kick you to the curb. Our God won't. He'll wake you up and go, hey, think, repent. Stay on the team. Verse 5 says, But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, for this very reason. What very reason? For the very reason in verse 3, that his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. God has supplied all the grace and all the peace we need for godly living. We are then to apply ourselves diligently towards spiritual growth. Our faith in God is made manifest not so much in words, but by the life we live. To add to our faith means to supply generously. One quality develops as we exercise another. Our virtue expands as we add knowledge of Jesus. Self-control is the natural outgrowth of knowing his Spirit abides in us. Perseverance becomes our lodestar as godliness or godlikeness guides us. Brotherly kindness is the warm natural affection extended to those around us by God's love within us. Fallen humans can never maintain these qualities. They come only by the Spirit of God. But a Christian who will diligently cultivate them will grow in knowledge and see God's fruit in his life, her life. Conversely, those who tend not to these things focus only on the temporal. Short-sightedness can become blindness. The great forgiveness of the cross then displaced by fretting and earthly cares. The eternal gives way to present priorities that can only disappear like dust in the wind. The deteriorating estate or lack of power in a Christian whose focus is earthbound underscores the critical nature of being diligent in the growth of our knowledge of Jesus. Calling and election go hand in hand, but neither is an excuse for lack of diligence. The word tells us if we do these things, we will never stumble. The Greek phrase is mipateo, meaning no fall, or you will not fall into misery or become wretched. In fact, the language implies that diligence in the knowledge of the Lord assures one an entrance into the everlasting kingdom akin to that accorded to Olympic champions upon their return home. Think about that. Diligence will put you in a position where you are lauded coming into the gates of heaven. Can you imagine being lauded by angels and saints gone before you as you enter into eternity? What sort of an entrance will we have when we step through that veil? I'm hoping this is true. I heard when Pastor Chuck Smith passed away, I was told his last words as he passed into eternity were, "All right." Can you imagine that? All right. You know, can you imagine what that was like? Verse 12 says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, and I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Peter says because of the gravity of these things, because of the importance of these things, and although you've already been made aware of them, I will nonetheless continue to keep you in remembrance of them. And I'm going to tell you, it's great encouragement to remind each other, to keep each other reminded of what's ahead, what's up the road for us. You know, when I'm moaning or complaining, it's great when somebody says, "Hey, man, let's pray about that." "Oh, all right, let's pray." You know, it's like, yeah, why not? Why not be reminded of what's coming? Why not be reminded of what God did for us? And not only what he did for us 2,000 years ago, but what he's done for us and is awaiting us in the kingdom. Peter knew he was nearing the end of his life and he was determined to finish strong. So he assured the church that they'd have a written reminder of the truths that they'd been instructed in. No doubt this referred to the epistles, but it may well have also alluded to the Gospel of Mark. Many, if not most, Bible scholars see Mark as Peter's account of the life and ministry of Jesus. Verse 16 says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, "which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." You see, false teachings and false teachers were now everywhere. And they were declaring that the atonement, the resurrection, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to gather his church, they were saying all these things were cunningly devised fables. But Peter knew what he had seen. For Peter, it was indisputable. And I'll tell you this, you cannot convince a man that he has not seen what he knows he saw. Anybody ever tried to tell you, you know, it's kind of funny, it's like your testimony. When you tell somebody, you know, here I was living this way and that way and blah, blah, blah. And then the Lord came in and changed my life. And I'm telling you, nobody can look at you and go, "Oh, huh, that's not true." "Oh, yeah, it was true. You know how I know? Because I was there. It was me doing it, going through it." So there's great value in your testimony, whatever it is. And nobody can tell you that your testimony isn't true. And nobody could tell Peter that what he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration wasn't true. It could be questioned. It could be scoffed at. But Peter had no doubts of what occurred up there. Jesus was in his glorified state. Moses and Elijah were standing by him. The Father's voice clearly spoke from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Can you imagine God saying that? To me, those words ring with great gravity and great authority. God the Father didn't just say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He said, "Hear him. Listen to him. Hear what he's saying to you." Why? Because it encourages your belief. It strengthens your trust. It gives you the spiritual muscles to obey what you know you need to obey. Hear him. Peter knew that Jesus was the Messiah and that the life and ministry that Peter had witnessed and been a part of was all fulfilled prophecy. And so Peter says, "You do well to heed our testimony of this just as you would heed a light shining in a dark place." Because Peter says, and I think this is really cool, everything he saw, Peter says, even more authoritative than my own eyewitness testimony of Jesus is the fact of fulfilled prophecy. Peter says, because we can look in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, and see prophecy after prophecy that the Lord Jesus has fulfilled. Peter said, that's even more important than what I'm telling you I saw and what I was there for and all these things that have been going on for the last 3 years and the time I've been walking with the Lord Jesus. There's something between 450 and 575 Old Testament prophecies, direct prophecies, indirect prophecies, allusions, types. And Jesus fulfilled over 300 of these in the Old Testament. And what Peter's saying is that's more important than what I saw. You want to believe me? Don't believe me. I don't care. But you ought to believe what has been fulfilled in the Old Testament. And if he's fulfilled those Old Testament prophecies, I guarantee you he's going to finish fulfilling everything. And he goes on to say there's no private or personal interpretation of the Scripture. You ever had anybody tell you that? Well, it's just your interpretation. Nope, it's not my interpretation. It's what it says right here. When somebody tells you that, tell them, no, I'm not interpreting anything. I'm reading what the Holy Spirit wrote on this page, and I'm telling you that it's the truth. That's what I'm telling you. Now, if you don't want to believe that, that's on you. I've had people tell me, well, I don't believe in God. I tell them, you will. You will. You will. The Holy Spirit gave the Word of God, and only He can teach and interpret it accurately. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Greek for the phrase inspiration of God is the word theopneustos. Tony's probably told you this. It means God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. In other words, the scriptures could not be more authoritative than if God the Father had sat down himself with a pen and wrote these things on paper and handed them to us. His agency, however, was to use holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the word translated moved means to be carried along as a ship is carried along by the wind. The apostles didn't spin or slant the message of the gospel. What the Spirit said was recorded by them and communicated to us. God is able. In fact, Psalm 12 talks about it. Your word is pure, tried as in a furnace of earth seven times, and you have kept it. God's, you know, this is the thing. God, you're talking about God. You think God can't keep his word pure? You don't know who God is. You have no idea who God is. If you think men can go into God's word, not that they don't and they won't and they haven't, they have, but it's obvious. It's obvious when they do. God's word is entirely trustworthy, and you can bet your eternity on its message. And I will tell you that if you're not betting your eternity on its message, you're going to be sadly bereft of everything in the day that the Lord ends the rebellion of angels and men against God. Peter's message in this chapter is threefold. I'm going to close with this. First is that in the new birth, God has equipped us to stand in whatever trials we face. God will walk with us. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when Nebuchadnezzar threw them in the burning, fiery furnace? And Nebuchadnezzar peeked in there and he goes, didn't we throw three guys in there? Yeah, we did, King. How come I see four? And one of them looks like the Son of God. So whatever burning, fiery furnace you find yourself in, the Son of God is right there with you in that. And he will carry you through. He will see you through that trial. Secondly, as we diligently pursue our knowledge of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, his grace and peace will be multiplied in our lives. You'll find things happening that, you know, I don't believe in coincidences. I don't know anymore. It's like there's no such thing as a coincidence. Everything is God ordained. Sometimes things work out good, sometimes things work out bad, but I know that my God works all things together for good to those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose, right? His grace and peace will be multiplied in your life as you diligently pursue your knowledge of who he is. And thirdly, God is the author of his word. It cannot fail. It has never failed. It never will fail. So therefore, like Peter, if we will not compromise on what we know is truth, then that stand will be greatly rewarded here and now and for all of eternity. Stand for the truth. Don't let any fast-talking salesman, don't let any preacher, don't let any doctor, don't let any college professor, don't let anybody talk you out of what you know is true. And that's this right here. This is the truth of God. And it's going to be, I'm going to tell you, we're in a period of time where this thing is more and more being put down, laughed at, scoffed at, burned in certain cities. They burned a Holy Bible here. They burned a Quran. And now they're passing laws that no more should Holy Scriptures be burned. Hey, you can burn whatever you want. This word will stand forever. Let's stand together and pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that your word is immutable, Lord, that your purpose, Father God, that your power, they can't be stopped, Lord. And thank you that these things are directed in our life from your heart of love. Lord, I pray for all your precious saints here, Lord God, that whatever anybody's going through, Father, that you just remind them that you are walking with them in and through it. You will carry them through it. You will multiply your grace in their lives as they continue to believe and trust and obey you. And Lord, that your word is so entirely faithful and dependable. Thank you for this place, Lord, where we can come and worship you. Thank you, Lord God, that you are coming to receive us to yourself. Lord, let us be a people again prepared, ready, and until that very moment, Lord, share in the truth of the gospel with those who don't know, that your kingdom might be built up until the very moment you call us out. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much and God bless you.